Karen, check the mic.
Paul's getting the rest of this stuff set up. I just want to say that I'm very happy to have my mom here today. She's visiting with us this morning, and today is her 83rd birthday. So if you get a chance to wish her a happy birthday, I'm sure she would enjoy and love that. We're going to have a celebration after church today. So this is a big day for me, a big day for her. But we're happy to have her here. And welcome to all the rest of you. Maria, I'm so glad you made it. I sent her a note. She said, I'm in Sioux City, but I'll be there. So praise God for that. I'm happy to have her here. Jaden had a sore throat this morning. I said, oh, Jaden, I'm sharing the word today. He said, I'll make it. I'll make it work. So that's a support system you like to have. Bill and Helen, I reached out to them and others that I wanted to have their support today because they're a good support system. Don and Sandy, I thank you for your prayer this morning. I'm going to try to get through this standing as best I can, but I have a chair in case I need it, and I may have to put on my mask. If you can't hear me, wave at me and let me know, but I'm going to try to get through it. This today is going to be what I call part of my testimony slash message that God put in my heart while we were in Florida, and I want to be obedient to that. But with that, I have a confession to make. I already confessed my sin to Phyllis on the phone. I believe with all my heart that God told me on Wednesday I was supposed to put this message together. And I got busy with other things and I didn't do it. And when Wayne reached out on Friday and said, Pam, would you like to share something Sunday? I hesitated because I knew right away I'd missed being obedient to what God had told me to do. He told me to put it together on Wednesday. And I waited. So guess what I did? I stayed up till 3 o'clock this morning and put together the notes that I should have put together on Wednesday. So in saying that, I want to say it's important to listen to the still small voice of God. He knows what's going on. And in that, Tom was supposed to be speaking today, but because of illness, Tom wasn't able to be here. That's why there's a last minute change. So you get me and Paul. Paul's my helpmate, my sidekick. He's going to read scriptures, so it helps me just a little bit today, and he's got some other things he's going to read and share. So we'll begin.
Start out with a Chinese farmer parable. Now, some of you may have heard this already, but I'm sure that others probably have not. I don't know. Can you hear me without a microphone? I can make my voice project a little bit more, put my military voice back on. Anyway, long ago, there was a widowed Chinese farmer who worked the farm with his older teenage son. Through the cold winters and hot summers, they farmed. One day, the son did not get the gate locked, and their only one and only horse used for farming escaped and ran off. The neighbors heard of this and came and told the farmer how terrible this was and wondered if he would lose his farm without the horse. This is a great tragedy. The farmer replied, maybe yes, maybe no. A week or so later, the missing horse returned and along with six other wild horses. When the neighbors learned of this, they came to the farmer and said, what a great happiness this must be. Now you can do the farming and even sell some of the horses for a good profit. The farmer replied, maybe yes, maybe no. A couple of days later, the son, working with the wild horses, was thrown from one and broke his leg. When the neighbors heard this, they came to the farmer and said, this is terrible. Now your son will not be able to help with the farming. What will you do? This is a terrible tragedy. The farmer replied, maybe yes, maybe no. The next day, a colonel and several soldiers arrived at the farm. They came to enlist the son to fight on the front lines in a war against a bordering country. When they learned that the son had a broken leg, they left because he would not be able to fight. The neighbors learned of this, and they came to the farmer and said, what a great joy! Your son avoided facing certain death on the front lines of the battle. What a blessing! The farmer replied, maybe yes, maybe no. Is suffering bad? Maybe yes, maybe no.
Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord God, we come before you today. We recognize that we are nothing without you. Mm-hmm. And God, that we can do nothing
yes.
without you leading us, directing us, and giving us the power and the strength to do so. So God, I ask that as Paul and I present what you have laid on our hearts, mm-hmm. Lord, that we would do it not for anything of ourselves or for the benefit of others, but Lord, for you. Yes. To glorify your name, to give you all praise and honor and glory, because it's what you deserve. Mm-hmm. So Lord, bless the word of our lips. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Normally when I'm going to speak about something, I try to pick a song that goes with what I'm going to be doing and sharing and all this stuff. And I said to Paul, Lance is doing the music. I'm going to trust that it's all about what the topic is going to be. And when I came in this morning, there couldn't have been a better selection of songs that match up with my topic today, which is called The Gifts of Suffering. I agree the topic of suffering is not a good feeling. It's not a good thing. But I pray that by the close of this testimony message, you will have gained a new perspective on suffering. What does it mean to suffer? The Webster's 1828 dictionary describes suffering as the bearing of pain, inconvenience, or loss. Pain endured, distress, loss, or injury incurred to the body or mind. The Bible indicates that suffering is a product of the fall of humanity. And then I want to read out of this book, In the Hands of a Fiercely Tender God, C.H. Spurgeon. I know many of you know him. He and his wife both suffered in body and in mind for many years. He says this, "Prosperity is a painted window which shuts out much of the clear light of God, and only when the blue and the crimson and the golden tinge are removed is the glass restored to full transparency. Adversity thus takes away tinge and color and dimness, and we see our God far better than before. If our eyes are prepared for the light, in the absence of other goods, the good God is better seen. In the hands of a fiercely tender God, suffering is a gift. It is the acetone-drenched rag that cleans the painted window, blocking our view of him." So, titled my message, The Gifts of Suffering. I do have a key verse, but there wasn't time to get everything up, but it's 1 Peter 5:10. It's on the front of your bulletin. And we, oh, she's got it up there. Oh, Paul, will you read it? Okay. She's got it on the screen.
Mm-hmm. Oh, get to it.
It's on the screen.
Oh. "After you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you." 1 Peter 5:10.
We can all probably come up with our own thoughts on suffering. To me, my suffering began on a cool, crisp fall morning in October of 2014. I do not remember the day or all the details per se, but I know that my life has been forever changed. It started out as a usual morning. Then the time came for me to take my morning thyroid medication. And as I tried to swallow my med, I was unable to do so. Water could not be swallowed, and all attempts to get the pill down failed. I tried swallowing something else. Nothing would go down. It was as if I had lost all ability to swallow. A wave of panic came over me. I couldn't swallow water. I couldn't swallow food. I couldn't get anything down. I immediately called Paul. He was at work. I told him the situation. We called the doctor, and we were soon on our way to Sioux Falls, to the ER, and then an exploratory surgery that the doctor said we need to do immediately. So his immediately was 4 o'clock in the morning, because by the time I got through all of that. So we went home. We went back to Sioux Falls at 3 in the morning, and they did an exploratory surgery. At that time, I was told there was no explanation as to why I could not swallow. They told me it was all in my head. I was just a puzzle. I was making it up. Why would you do that? I don't know. But this was the things that I was told. In time, a series of medical tests, lots of procedures, thousands of dollars, all completed, all provided me with no answer. No concrete diagnosis, just guesses. I was put on an oatmeal and boiled chicken diet for 4 months. Now, some of this is going to be a little hard to hear, and with my mom sitting here, I know it's a little hard. She doesn't know all of the things that I go through, but that meant an eighth of a cup of oatmeal with nothing on it, and a fourth of a cup of boiled chicken is all I could eat in a day for 4 months. Now, when I say to you, this is my suffering, I think I really know hunger. I was so hungry during that period of time. And I would get crabby, and I would get hard to deal with, and I would say some things that were hurtful to people because I was so hungry and so desperate for something to eat. At the end of the 4 months, they decided that my diet would have to be all white foods from here on out. So I could not eat anything that wasn't white. So I asked the doctor, does that mean vanilla ice cream? And he said, no, because I don't want you to have dairy either. So I was like, oh my. So that made my list of things to eat narrower and narrower and narrower. And I was like, I don't know what to do. So years, fears, and tears had come and gone. And still no answers. I was losing a lot of weight. The doctor said, we're going to have to put you in a bubble, Pam. We don't know what else to do to protect you because it seems like you are allergic to everything that there is in life. People, environments, places, things, food, even including water. One doctor had made a plan to do more surgery and put in a feeding tube. And I prayed and I said, this doesn't seem like the life I want to live. And I will be very honest. I had thoughts of, I don't want to live this way. I'm not going to live in a bubble. Those of you that know me, you know I'm a people person. I love to be around people. People energize me. And it is difficult now to be around people. So I do feel like I'm suffering when you look at the definition of suffering. But I know that God has a bigger plan, and that's what keeps me going. So when we cried out to God and said, God, what do you want us to do? I don't think being in a bubble and having a feeding tube put in is the answer. The doctor I talked to said, do you know anyone? I said, do you know anyone else who might have an answer? And he said, there's one man. One doctor, I can set you up an appointment. And I went to see this doctor. First time I walked in the door, he introduced himself and he said, hi, Pam, I'm a Muslim. I said, well, I'm a Christian and I won't hold it against you. And he said, very good. And we began a relationship. And he said to me at that time, there is no way I'm going to put a feeding tube in and you do not need to be in a bubble. We can figure this out. And so I began to get some answers. Well, finally, an educated guess at best was given, and that guess is mast cell activation syndrome / histamine intolerance. So in a nutshell, that's a rare and very complicated condition that causes overactive mast cells to release chemical mediators too often. So they're always just going, even without exposure to allergens, resulting in multi-system symptoms. So in saying that, what happens to me is there may be times, for no apparent reason, my body begins to go into spasms. I have had my bladder go into spasms and have lost total control. I praise God that I've been home the 3 times that that has happened. I have a wonderful helpmate who cleans everything up for me and says, I'll help you, and gets me back on track and prays over me and helps me. That means that if I go into someone's home and there's any smells, which there are, but if it's air fresheners, candles, laundry soap, fabric softeners, shampoos, deodorant, any of those kinds of things, my system reacts to that. And I can feel very quickly like I'm going to just collapse. begins to shut down, and all I can really equate it to is it's like a computer that is malfunctioning, and you feel everything beginning to shut down, but you don't know how to change it or how to keep yourself upright. One doctor said to me, Pam, you have a commander in your body giving you orders, and you need to tell it to sit down and shut up. And I was like, wow, how do we do that? So again, it was being prayed over. I have had many, many prayers prayed for me, over me, hands laid on me, a healing cloth I slept with for months, and God hasn't chosen to heal me at this time. And that's okay, because he showed me that the healing will come one day, but I don't know when it's going to be. But he wanted to work some things in me that he probably wouldn't be able to work without this. So I have come to a place where I've accepted my illness, but I still look to God for his healing. There was a time, numerous times over the last 10 years, where I cried out to God and said, God, have you forgotten me? I'm here. I've asked for your healing. Others have asked for my healing. Why don't you heal me? And every time, it is like, I got this. I love you. I've got this. I'll take care of you. Trust me. Trust me. So like David in Psalm 13, a cry for relief from despair has come to my lips and my heart many times. And you guys are my family, and this is like just sitting in my living room talking with you guys today, so I hope you can sense it that way as well. So family, I want you to know that it's okay to lament. It's okay to cry out to God. Sometimes we think we can't say those things to God. God, have you forgotten me? Where are you? What's happening? But the Bible is full of lamentations. There's a book of Lamentations, and in the Psalms and in other places where men and women of God have cried out and asked God, where is he? But you know, in those examples of lament, if you spend time reading through them, you will see that smack dab in the middle of each of those laments is a praise to our God. It's a part of lament. So we need to continue to praise God through the difficult times. The hardest part now, I think, with this illness is, for me personally, dealing with a loss. The loss of fellowship, the loss of being able to share a meal with others, the loss of having my whole family together at mealtime. When we celebrate the holidays and we celebrate special occasions, oftentimes I'm in another room and the rest of them are all there. And that's extremely difficult, I'll be really honest. But the hardest part of all has just happened over these last probably, I don't know, a year to 6 months. And that is our precious daughter, Rebecca, now has this same condition. And it is really hard to see her suffer. That's even harder than going through the suffering yourself, is to see someone you love so dearly go through that. But now, in all of that, while I was in Florida, I began jotting down, just me and God, I began jotting down gifts I have been given through suffering. And I'd like to share those with you. Paul will be reading scriptures, and I hope we can kind of, we didn't get much time to practice it, so I hope it goes pretty smoothly, but forgive us if there's little gaps in there. The first gift is a gift of trust and hope in God. Through all the challenges my illness has caused, I have come to learn that God and God alone can be fully trusted no matter what. He knows what he's doing, even if I don't agree. God knows he has a plan and he has a purpose. Psalm 84:12 says,
O Lord Almighty, blessed is the man who trusts in you.
And again through the 13th Psalm.
In Psalm 13, 1 through 6. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and every day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? Look on me and answer, O Lord my God. Give light to my eyes, or I will sleep in death. My enemy will say, I have overcome him, and my foes will rejoice when I fall. But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord, for he has been good to me.
God has shown me that I must continue to trust him, even when he doesn't answer immediately. Psalm 146:5.
Blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord. When life is good, we don't always feel the need to hope in God. But when suffering comes, we run to him, cry out to him, because we recognize he is our only hope.
Martin Luther once stated, hope despairs, and yet despair hopes at the same time. Number 2, the gift of increasing gratitude. When you guys got up this morning, it was cold outside. If you talk to my husband, if you live with him, he reminds me all the time, it's not cold. There's just an absence of heat.
Such thing as
because when you are a heating man, this is what you learn, that it's not really cold. There's just an absence of heat. So in the absence of heat, when you got up this morning, when you got ready, did you have to put on extra clothing? Of course. Mm-hmm. We have to put on a coat, a hat, and a scarf, maybe some boots, gloves, whatever. The Lord has shown me that the best article of clothing for seasons of suffering is gratitude. We need to be thankful in adversity. One of the ways that I have found to show my gratitude to God is through journaling. And just to show you, I brought along, so we can give God the praise and the glory. My books on journaling through this journey. Whoops. And God keeps expanding. I never journaled before, so this is something new for me. Everywhere I go, I look for a journal book. Don't care what it looks like. I just need a place to write something down. So these are my journals that I have been writing in since all this started. And now what God is doing in this, when I first started, I only had a couple little entries of things that I could even find to be thankful for. And I know there's many things that God does, but my mind was not there, and I couldn't even think of things to be thankful for. Now what God has done is he's brought me to a place where I now have two journals. One of them is one characteristic of God that I love a day, and the other one is things that I'm thankful for through all of this. So I don't know if it would help you or not help you, but it's a way I have found to cope with some of the struggles and some of the suffering that I have been through. Psalm 100, verse 4.
Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name.
So continuing to praise God no matter what. It's been said that every bird can sing in spring, but only a few sing in the dead of winter. Number 3, he has increased joy in my life. James 1:2, which is a very familiar passage, says,
consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds.
That's a hard verse. Consider it pure joy when you face trials. We're not good at that. No one is good at suffering. None of us have the capacity to endure hardship with hope and joy outside of the true joy giver, Jesus Christ. We must go to God to make this possible. What does it mean to go to God? To me, it means engage with him by opening his word, turning your thoughts to him, telling him exactly how you feel, the nitty, the gritty, the gory, the horrible things. This softens your heart and gives an ear to hear what the Savior is saying. And it exchanges our self-absorbed monologue to a beautiful dialogue with Jesus. Isaiah 49:13.
Shout for joy, O heavens. Rejoice, O Lord. Burst into song, O mountains. For the Lord comforts his people and will have compassion on his afflicted ones.
The gift of waiting. How many people like to wait? How many of you like to wait? We stand in front of the microwave, hurry up! We instantly have to have entertainment, don't we? We instantly have to have things. We don't like to wait. God has shown me that he doesn't waste 1 second of my suffering. And I need to keep waiting, though it's very hard. It is so glorious. Isaiah 64:4.
Since ancient times, no one has heard, no ear has perceived, no eye has seen any God besides you who acts on behalf of those who wait for him.
And this is not sitting around inactively doing nothing, but it's actively walking through this with Jesus, because Jesus suffered as well, and he understands. Number 5, a gift of confession. This one was really hard for me, I have to admit, because some of the things I needed to confess to God was envy of other people who are healthy. People that have their health, people that can go places, do things, eat whatever they want, be around whoever they want to be around, and they never have to think about it. I started to envy them. God says we should not be envious. Another thing I had to confess was resentment in my heart towards some of those same people and just the whole situation. I had to confess selfishness, thinking that this was not fair. Why did God choose me? I had to deal with anger and with doubt, believing that God, sometimes I just doubted that God could even bring the healing, because he hasn't up to this point that we know. Pain, sorrow, and weariness reveal what otherwise may go undetected and bring ruin to our lives. Psalm 119:67.
Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I obey your word.
Number 6, forgiveness. The greater the suffering, the more opportunities to forgive. Now, this is another difficult one, because when you first have some kind of symptoms that people don't understand, everybody's got advice. Have you ever noticed when you're sick or when you have something going on, everybody thinks they know the answers, and they try to tell you what they believe you should do. And I had to forgive those people, the people who don't, who just offer way too much. And there's an example of that in the book of Job. I always wondered why the book of Job was where it was and why it says some of the things it says, and I do now know. Job suffered much, and he had some friends who offered a lot of advice, but was it always good? Sometimes we offer too much. Job 16.
Then Job replied to his friends, "I have heard many things like this. Miserable comforters are you. Will your long-winded speeches never end? What ails you that you keep on arguing? I also could speak like you if you were in my place. I could make fine speeches against you and shake my head at you, but my mouth would encourage you, comfort from my lips would bring you relief."
I had to forgive those who don't know how to show up. in your grief and in your suffering. I've had some friends that I've had for years and years and years, and when I began to suffer, they ran. Because it's too hard to be your friend. I can't wear my perfume. I can't light a candle in your presence. You can't eat anything. Who wants to spend time with you? It was hard. And I had to forgive those people. And I have to keep on forgiving. And those who think they know what you need, Ephesians 4:29.
Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen.
Sometimes, and I've been guilty of it, we offer things, ways of advice, or things that we believe that maybe are not really from God, and it brings more hurt instead of healing. We have to forgive. I need to forgive. Number 7, another gift of suffering is God has made me a conduit of Christ's compassion, comfort, and love for others suffering. I cannot hardly bear the pain of seeing any one of you in this body, in this family of mine, or anyone else going through hard times and not feel that myself. And in feeling that, sometimes it creates more symptoms for me, and I have to try to suppress it as much as I can. But I know now what it is to suffer more than I've ever known before in my life. And through that, God has given me more compassion, more love, and more comfort. And I ask right now for forgiveness if I've missed any one of you when you haven't been feeling good. But I try to reach out. I try to call. I try to say, how are you doing? In my limited ability to do things, what can I do? Whether it's a text message, a card, a phone call, a note, a hug when I can. God has helped me, and through that, he's ushered me into a sacred place of others' suffering. God's love working miracles on behalf of suffering. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, 3 through 7.
Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. For just as the sufferings of Christ flowed over into our lives, so also through Christ our comfort overflows. If we are distressed, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you patience, endurance of the same sufferings we suffer, and our hope for you is firm because we know that just as you share in our sufferings, so also you share in our comfort.
Number 8, the gift of rest. I typically am a very busy person. I have my schedule very full. I do a lot of things. I try to serve people. I try to serve God. I try to teach, read, work, all the things that I want to do. And God has shown me that I need to rest, and that rest is a gift from him. I can rest safe in the arms of Jesus, Psalm 116:3-7.
Our God is in heaven. He does whatever pleases him. But their idols are silver and gold made by the hands of men. Oh, I'm on the wrong spot. Psalm 116. The cords of death entangled me. The anguish of the grave came upon me. I was overcome by trouble and sorrow. Then I called on the name of the Lord, O Lord, save me. The Lord is gracious and righteous. Our God is full of compassion. The Lord protects the simple-hearted. When I was in great need, he saved me. But at rest once more, O my soul, for the Lord has been good to you.
In that psalm, it takes you from torment to soul rest. The psalmist was honest with God. He called on the name of the Lord. He remembered who God was. and is. He admitted his weakness. He remembered God's salvation, and he rested because of God's goodness. Number 9, companionship. We never walk alone through dark places. We have a guide who knows the way. Isaiah 50, verse 10.
Who among you fears the Lord and obeys the word of his servant? Let him who walks in the dark, who has no light, trust in the name of the Lord and rely on his God.
And Hebrews 13, 5.
Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content.
13:5. Who knows Hebrews 13:5?
That is.
Never will I rehear them.
Oh, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you.
So, companionship. God promises to never leave us and to never forsake us. Aren't you glad when we walk through difficult times we have him by our side? It would be impossible. His light makes the dark places possible. Number 10, dependence on Jesus. I cannot do this alone. My only hope is to rely completely on Jesus. Indestructible joy in Jesus, because we are not dependent on the good things in life to bring us joy, but we are fully dependent on Jesus alone. Paul talks about this when he talks about the thorn in his flesh. In 2 Corinthians 12, 9 and 10, the Apostle Paul says,
But he said to me, My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will not boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties, for when I am weak, then I am strong.
Dependence on Jesus. Paul cried out to God numerous times and said, Take this from me. And God did not. And he did mighty things in Paul's life. I'm almost done. Number 11. Awareness of my limitations, another gift through suffering. Discovering that when I am weak, he is strong. And Paul just read that verse. When we surrender ourselves and fall into the arms of a tender, loving, compassionate, merciful God, suffering becomes a gift. And number 12, my last gift, this one is going to take a little more time. It is a perfect Christ suffering on my behalf and on your behalf. And Paul is going to read some of the things that God, Christ, suffered on our behalf. You will hear things and you know things about his life such as homelessness, loneliness, greatly misunderstood, even by those who were closest to him, rejected by his own people, his own town. Physical pain, disfigurement, emotional pain, abandonment, spiritual pain, bearing the guilt of humanity's sin, betrayal, mockery, torture, anxiety, crucifixion, all just some of the things that Christ suffered for us. Paul is going to read a scripture now out of Isaiah 52, 13 through 53, 12. It's a little bit longer reading. And then he has some things on Christ's suffering. Some of this is hard to hear. I cried when we were reading it. It's hard to hear. So bear that in mind as he now is going to share the greatest gift of all, Christ's suffering.
Isaiah 52, starting in verse 13. See, my servant will act wisely. He will be raised and lifted up and highly exalted, just as there were many who were appalled at him. His appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any man, and his form marred beyond human likeness. So will he sprinkle many nations, and kings will shut their mouths because of him. For what they were not told, they will see, and what they have not heard, they will understand. Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and who can speak of his descendants? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was stricken. He was assigned a grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death. Though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth, yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. Though the Lord makes his life a guilt offering, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After the suffering of his soul, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors, for he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors.
So that's a little bit of description of Jesus, but this was told by Isaiah hundreds of years prior to Jesus' crucifixion and his walk on the earth. Now, I'm going to read a little something that gives you an idea of what Jesus' suffering really was like. Sometimes we get a false image. We see, Jesus on the cross, and there's a little bit of blood trickling out of his hand, and there's a what looks like a small, like what we would think sand burrs or maybe a few thistle-type thorns on his head, but that's not really how it was. We'll start in the Garden of Gethsemane, the night before his crucifixion. Underneath the black sky, Jesus prepared for his worst nightmare, feeling the wrath of God for the first time in all eternity. So Jesus himself rejected by God the Father. He'd never experienced that before. Again and again, he begged God for another way. In a sense, he was asking the Father to find a clause in the atonement contract. Hebrews 5:7, he offered prayers and pleadings with a loud cry and tears to the one who could rescue him from death. In the garden, he wasn't just praying, he was crying. He wasn't just crying, he was weeping. He wasn't just weeping, he was sweating. He wasn't just sweating, he was sweating blood. The meticulous, organized, and detailed, obsessed Dr. Luke described it this way. Luke 22:44, and being in anguish, he prayed more fervently, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. How is that even possible? How can a human sweat blood? Jesus was 100% human and 100% God. As a human, he slept and when he got tired. He drank when he got thirsty, he ate when he got hungry, and he bled when he got cut. And in this passage, he bled most likely because of a rare physiological phenomenon that can happen when someone is so much stress and anguish, their capillaries, your body releases a chemical in the capillaries around the sweat glands, and that blood mixes with your sweat, and it comes out as pink or red. And so that's how Jesus was sweating blood. It wasn't big drops of red blood. This is called hematidrosis. Maybe I'll have Brittany share that word with you. It's also interesting that all of this took place in the Garden of Gethsemane, where an ancient grove of olive trees thrived. The word Gethsemane comes from two Hebrew words that together mean oil press. The oil was produced when olives were crushed by a rolling stone. From the crushing came the life-giving oil of the olive. In the same way, Jesus was about to be crushed on the cross, where the life-giving blood of the Lamb of God would flow from his hands, feet, and side. We see a foreshadowing of this in the blood he sweat out from his pores in the Garden of Gethsemane. After 3 hours of sweating blood and prayer, he repeatedly asked God to remove the cup of unfathomable suffering he was about to drink. He also repeatedly declared to the Father in Luke 22:42, "Yet not my will, but yours be done." Suffering and trials. When Jesus heard the approaching soldiers led by his disciple Judas, he stood up fully submitted to the Father's will. According to author Philip Yancey, this submission made him the calmest person in every scene that was to come. As soon as he was arrested, all of his friends, the disciples, fled into the darkness. And have you ever felt abandoned by a friend? Jesus was abandoned by all of his friends. The soldiers and guards marched Jesus into Jerusalem in the darkness. Over the next few hours, he endured 6 trials, 3 religious and 3 civil, and all of them were illegal. During those trials, he was mocked, slapped, punched over and over again. But Jesus never fought back, although he could have called down lightning to destroy them all or dispatched an army of angels from heaven to wipe them all out. He just took every punch, every slap, and every false accusation. Jesus was willing to do whatever it took. Then there's suffering in the torture. After Roman Governor Pontius Pilate handed Jesus over to be crucified, the real brutality began. Roman soldiers were experts at torture and death. Stripped Jesus of his clothes and likely chained him to a stone pillar. They beat him again and again with a Roman flagrum, a whip that would have anywhere from 3 to 12 strands of leather. Metal balls were woven into the leather, and at the end of each strand were pieces of broken pottery, bone, or glass, designed to tear and to rip your flesh. Imagine Jesus as he was beaten over and over and over again, huge pieces of skin and muscle being ripped and torn away with every blow. By the time the soldiers were done, his back and buttocks and legs would have been bloody, mangled ribbons of flesh and muscly sinew. The beating was nicknamed the half-death because half the men who received it died from it, but not Jesus. He had more to endure. The soldiers put a purple robe on him, twisted crowns of thorns from the famous Jerusalem thorn bush, with thorns that were up to 3 inches long, and beat it onto his head with a rod, which they also used to batter his face. More than 700 years before Jesus was crucified, the prophet Isaiah prophesied that the Son of God would be beaten so badly he wouldn't even look human, which is what we read in Isaiah 52:14. But many were amazed when they saw him. His face was so disfigured he seemed hardly human, and from his appearance one would scarcely know he was a man. Now Jesus became an object of mockery. The Roman soldiers knelt before him, laughed, and calling out, "Hail, King of the Jews," they slapped him, spit on him. Through it all, he remained silent.
suffering the crucifixion. Soon they marched him off to Golgotha, the hill of the skull, just outside Jerusalem. Here the Roman soldiers stripped him of his clothes, threw him down on a wooden cross, stretched out his hands, took a spike nail and hammered it through his right wrist. Imagine the pain of each blow as the hammer came down again and again, driving the nail deeper, deeper into his wrist. Why the wrist? Because the weight of his body, once lifted up on the cross, would tear his hand through the nail if it was put through his palm instead of his wrist. Only the spot where the two bones of the wrist come together could support the full weight of a man, hung by a spiked nail. In Jewish culture, wrists were considered part of the hand. Next, the soldiers crossed his feet, drove a spike through them. There's tremendous pain. Other parts that I've read, it talks about the different nerves and things that would be damaged in the wrist and feet. And imagine hitting your funny bone, but just multiply that by 100 times and it just doesn't go away. The soldier then lifted up the cross and dropped him into the previously dug hole. It was probably at this point that, according to Psalm 22:14, that all of his bones came out of joint, which when you do that, it would have dislocated his shoulders on both sides and that the pain that comes with that. I don't know if anybody's had a dislocated shoulder or not, but it hurts. And that's when the slow suffering begins. There he was all for all the world to see, naked and bleeding and dying before the eyes of the very ones he'd created. To add insult to his many injuries, the thieves began being crucified next to him, began to mock him, and did the religious leaders and the crowds who had gathered. To breathe on the cross is no small thing. Jesus had to push his body up to exhale and come down to inhale, scraping his back along the back of the beam. Pain would have been excruciating. Finally, after 6 hours of torture, breathing, the end was near. Jesus looked up to heaven and said, "Eli, Eli, Eli, labachnima," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" in Mark 15:34. Because in that moment, Jesus was enduring the ultimate agony. In that moment, there was a tremor in the Trinity, as God the Father turned his back on his Son and poured out his wrath, his anger for all of the sin of humanity on Jesus. The sin of humanity had been paid in full by the blood of the Lamb, God, who takes away the sin of the world, John 1:29. Why did he do it? Hebrews 12:2 says, "For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne." He endured all of this because of the joy set before him. What was the joy set before him? I think it was twofold: pleasing the Father. He knew his sacrifice would be pleasing to the Father, and that brought him great joy, in John 6:38, and saving you and I. We were the joy set before him. If he chose us and loved us before the creation of the world, as Ephesians 1:4-5 says, you can be sure he had them. He had you in mind, you and me in mind, along with all the other believers throughout time as he hung on the cross, and that brought him joy in the midst of the agony. Maybe you don't feel loved. Whether you feel it or not, you are loved with an everlasting love Jesus provided on the cross.
So, I'll ask again, is suffering bad? Without it, we wouldn't have salvation. Roxanne has a song I want you to listen to, and then I have a few questions at the end.
Son of God, in all his innocence, and walking in the dirt with you and me. He knows what living is. He's acquainted with our grief. Man of sorrow. Sorrow, son of suffering, blood and tears, how can it be? There's a God who weeps, there's a God who bleeds. Oh, praise the one who would reach for me. Hallelujah to the Son. Distant and removed, but you chased us down in merciful pursuit. To the sinner you were grace, and the broken you embraced. And in the end, the proof is in your words. Yes, in the end, the proof is in your words. Blood and tears, how can it be? There's a God who weeps, there's a God who bleeds. Oh, praise the one who would reach for me. Hallelujah to the Son of suffering. Oh, blood and tears.
You've heard me speak today about my suffering and the gifts that God has shown me through it. And that's a list, just a small list. There's more. Now, I want to ask, have you also heard about Jesus' suffering? Hard to hear, isn't it? It's hard to listen to. All that he went through for us. Unimaginable. Unimaginable. But I want to ask a question. What is your suffering? Because every one of us is suffering. With something. A few ideas. Is it an illness? Maybe a terminal illness. Is it a crumbling career? Is it financial burdens? Is it chronic pain or a disability? Is it a mental health issue or depression? Singleness, loneliness, grief. Grief is hard. Marriage struggles. Addiction, a prodigal son, or a prodigal daughter. Jesus came, he suffered, as Paul read about, and he died for you. So you may say, I don't understand. Pam, I don't know this Jesus you're even talking about. If you don't know him, today's the day to get to know him as Lord and Savior. And if you say, Pam, I already know him as my Savior, are you committed to him, or is it time to recommit your life to Jesus, the Savior who gave it all, who suffered everything for you? I encourage you not to delay, but to do that today. If your suffering is something that you want prayer for afterwards, there'll be some of us here willing and ready to pray for you, to help you with what you are suffering through. Never forget, without suffering, without the death of Jesus, we would have no hope. And again, 1 Peter 5, verse 10. There's good days coming. This doesn't have to end so negatively. There are good days coming. I know it's a lot of heavy stuff.
The God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm and steadfast.
One day. Now I'd like to ask all of you to close your eyes for just